Today, I wanted to talk about Acts, or we're going to be in Acts chapter 27. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 21. It says this: "After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Today, I want to talk to you guys about this idea that it is okay to lose your ship. It is okay to lose your ship. And all the overwhelmed parents of young children in the room just said amen. Let's go ahead and pray and invite the Spirit here. Father, we recognize your Spirit, actually. We don't need to invite you here. You are here. You are present. You are moving, God. And so prepare our hearts, soften our hearts for your word, God. May we leave this room different than how we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever really wanted something in your life, like so bad, and once you get it, it not quite turn out how you were anticipating? I remember when I was little, I really wanted a puppy. Like really, really, really wanted a puppy. I wanted, you know, a cute, small little thing to take care of and to call my own. And so I begged for what like felt like years. Like, I want this puppy, Dad. Like, give me a puppy. Like my dad would always say, "No, it's so much work. You can't. We're not going to get a puppy. Like, you're it's too much work." And of course, I would say, "Oh no, I'll take care of the puppy. Like, I'll do everything." I'm sure every parent in the room has heard that from their kids before. You know, but what do you want for your birthday, Jonathan? A puppy. You know, what do you want for this? A puppy. Finally, one day, I don't know how it happened. I don't even remember the occasion, to be honest. But I remember my dad sat me down and he said, "Jonathan, boy, do I have a surprise for you. Like, go take a look in the bathroom," because that's where we kept the puppy, because it wasn't potty trained, and that's where it could run around and not be like trapped or kenneled or whatever, and it had space, and you know, it'd be an easy cleanup. And so, you know, as I'm running to the bathroom, like I know what's coming, like I know what's there, and so I could feel the anticipation, I can feel the excitement, I can feel the joy. You know, I'm thinking of names for this puppy. I'm fully expecting a moment where, you know, I lean over the gate and I scoop up the puppy and all the puppy kisses on my mouth, all that kind of stuff, all over my face, and the puppy breath, and all that kind of stuff, right? And so as I approach the gate and I lean down to give all of my love to this puppy that I've desired for so long, I reach down and the thing bites me. Like, first thing, like, it takes a nip at me and bites me. And so, like, for, like, a year, I'm like, "Puppy, puppy, 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 puppy." But, like, not anymore. Like give me a video game or something, Dad. I don't want this darn thing. But have you ever been, like, praying for something, wanting something, declaring something over your life? If I could just get fill in the blank, right? Then everything would be good. But the moment you reach down, the moment you get it, the moment you reach down to pick it up, give it all of your love, give it all of your attention, it bites you back. New job. Maybe it's a new job. New job, new job, new job, new job, new job. That's what I want. New job, new job, new job. You get there. Actually, I want my old job. Old job, old job, old job, old job. Or kids. Give me kids, 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 kids. Is there a return policy on them when they keep you up all night, right? But we're all after some sense of security, some sense of purpose, some sense of stability, some sense of comfort in our lives. I remember when I was in premarital counseling, getting ready for this journey of marriage with Chelsea, and I remember the premarital counselor telling me, one of the greatest needs that my significant other, one of the greatest needs that Chelsea could have is this need for security, you know, and it's not just, you know, people in marriage relationships that need security. It's me, it's you, it's all of us. You know, I have this innate desire for security. All of us deep down, we want a sense of control of our lives. We often are searching for things that will bring us security, bring us stability. We're certain of the things that will satisfy. And if we could just get them in our lives, we seek them out, we pursue them, we desire them. Yet so often, we think we need something in our life, but that ends up being the thing that hurts us the most. I love this in Acts 27. I love this story. Let me put it in kind of context, because I kind of like, it's a long chapter, and I kind of just pulled a small section out of it. But let me kind of set the stage. This guy, the Apostle Paul, is out preaching the gospel, and he's this guy who wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul starts preaching the gospel, and because he's out there preaching and sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus with other people, he's arrested for it. He's doing what you and I can do every single day with our friends and family, telling people about Jesus, but he was put in prison for it. And so the Apostle Paul, he's been arrested, and he's been going from trial to trial to trial, and he keeps appealing to a higher court. So he'll stand trial and then appeal to a higher court. Stand trial, appeal to a higher court, because that was part of his rights as being a Roman citizen. And so finally, he's appealed to the highest authority he possibly can, which is Caesar. The only problem is, in order to appeal to Caesar, he has to set sail to Rome in October, which is the start of stormy season. It's just at the beginning of stormy season. And so the Apostle Paul is a prisoner on a boat headed to Rome, and he's with about 276 other men on this boat who are prisoners as well. The scriptures say that in Acts 27, what we discover is that the Apostle Paul and the prisoners on this ship start to set sail, and they start to hit some bad water, some bad weather. And the Holy Spirit gives Paul this prompting, gives Paul this word that they should not continue forward. And so they should stop, it'll only get worse. And so Paul gets up and he tells the captain and he tells other people that this is going to be disastrous. This is not going to go good. We should not keep moving. We should not pass go. But of course, he's a prisoner, right? The captain of the ship and the pilot of the ship is like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a prisoner. We're going to keep on going. And so this little storm that they were in begins to gain steam, and it turns into a full-on hurricane. The hurricane is actually known as the Northeaster. We've been naming hurricanes weird names for what feels like 2,000 years now. But the Northeaster is beginning to hit that ship, and they are 3 days into a hurricane where the men on the ship begin to throw things overboard. They're tossing, they're unloading the ship, they're throwing cargo overboard, they're getting rid of the tackle of the ship. And so they're 3 days into this hurricane, the ship is sinking, and this is where Paul stands up and gives a great message. He gives a great sermon. Paul stands up and he says, you should have listened to me. Don't we love that? But nonetheless, and here's where it gets good, nonetheless, keep your courage, for not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. I love that Paul says, keep your courage. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I'm in a storm, when I'm in a difficult situation, I don't want courage. Heck, I don't even think I need courage. What I want is control. I want to say, let me figure this out. I know how to get from point A to point B. I know how to get there. Let me just go. Let me just do what I think is best. Get out of my way. Let me figure out how to get out of here. But God's message to all of us when we're in a storm is not keep control, not gain the reins, but to keep courage. You keep courage, and God will keep control of you. He's gonna get you through this storm. You just gotta keep courage. Keep courage. Not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Now, this sounds like good news. At least I'm preaching it like it's good news. But if you're on this ship and you're in a hurricane and someone tells you only the ship will be destroyed, excuse me? Right? Like, what do you mean the ship is going to be destroyed? Like, we're in a hurricane. I'm on this ship. That's a bit of a risk, don't you think? Like, what do you mean, keep your courage? It reminds me of this scene from Dumb and Dumber. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but anyways, you guys don't spend your time watching dumb movies like that. You guys are reading your Bible and stuff like that. But anyways, it reminds me of this scene from Dumb and Dumber where the police use Lloyd as kind of a decoy, as part of their strategy to get the bad guy. And so Lloyd steps up and takes a bullet with a bulletproof vest on, and he takes the bullet and he jumps up and he takes the guy out, and Harry's like, Lloyd, What if they would have shot you in the face, man? And like this occurs to Lloyd for like the very first time, and he's like, yeah, police, what if you would have shot me in the face? And the police officer's like, well, that's just a risk we were willing to take. And like, what do you mean the ships are going to be destroyed? Like, just keep courage. That's a risk we're willing to take. You know, and even if, like, the prisoners know how to swim, even if they're, like, avid swimmers and they're great in water, they don't know how to do that in hurricane waters. The ship represents security. The ship represents stability. The ship represents the comfort zone, control. And if that ship in our life gets destroyed, it can feel like my life is over. I don't know how to move on. I need that ship in my life. But what I've come to realize about following Jesus is that it will always require you to lose your ship. You got to be careful with that one. but it's a bit of a paradox, right? Like following after Jesus will always require you to do things that doesn't make sense on the surface. You know, but deep down, it actually leads you to him. You know, the whole gospel is this paradox. According to Jesus, the way up is down. According to Jesus, if you want to get, you have to give. According to Jesus, if you want to lead, it starts by serving. According to Jesus, if you want to find your life, you have to lose your life. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, come, follow me. But if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and you must pick up your cross. A cross is an execution tool. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to pick up the thing that kills us, that destroys our ego. It takes down our pride. And as we die, as we sacrifice ourselves, Jesus becomes greater in our life and resurrects through our lives and in us. It's a paradox. It doesn't seem like it makes sense on the surface to lose your ship in a hurricane storm. Jesus goes as far as to say that when you lose your life, you will find it. And then he says, anybody who tries to find his life, well, they're going to lose it. And for many of us, we go out into life and we have more trust in the ship than we do the Savior. The ship is going to fall apart. The ship is going to be destroyed. Paul says, listen to me loud and clear. Not one of you will be lost. You'll lose the ship, but don't let go of your courage. If you're going to follow after Jesus, you have to be willing to lose your ship. Everything Jesus has for you is outside your ship, outside your security, outside the comfort zone, outside your safety, outside of your control. I'd rather trust my Savior in a storm than myself in a sinking ship. You've got to lose your ship. And the truth is, all of us have some ship in our lives. What if I told you today that we think the ship is holding us up? But the thing that we think is holding us up, the thing that we think is keeping us afloat, is actually holding us back. I gotta lose my ship and jump out into hurricane waters. And by the way, this is what baptism is all about. We're gonna celebrate baptism next weekend. And a bunch of people are gonna step into the waters of baptism, and they're making a public declaration that they're gonna leave their ship behind, they're gonna get into the waters of baptism, and I'm not gonna trust my ship, I'm gonna trust my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think many of us, we've got different pieces of the ship that we're holding on to, that we're clinging on to in our lives. And there's so many of them, but we're just going to go through three of them today. Just three areas of our life that we're holding on to control in, and we're not really releasing it into to Jesus. Now, the first one, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, but the first one is we're clinging to the ship of shame. The ship of shame. You know, we find security in our shame. We find comfort in our shame. And I know that sounds crazy and that sounds kind of weird, but let me kind of unpack it and I can show you how that happens. Shame, by definition, is a painful feeling of embarrassment, humiliation, and it's caused by the awareness of maybe wrongdoing or foolish behavior. Meaning, we make mistakes and the mistakes have consequences, and the consequence is shame. You know, if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the beginning, you'll get this picture that Adam is created from dirt, and Eve is you know, made from his rib, and Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden in this perfect harmony, in this perfect relationship, vulnerability, transparency. It actually says they were naked and felt no shame, and completely vulnerable. It's actually a picture of what heaven will look like. When we get to heaven, it's Eden all over again, naked and feeling no shame. And I don't know if it's like literally naked, but you know what I mean. Like we're not hiding anything. That what happened, but then what happens is Adam and Eve, of course, the moment they break God's law, the first thing that happens is they cover up. They hide. God comes looking down for them and calls out to them, like, Adam, where are you? And Adam steps out and says, we're hiding. And what's crazy is that you can try and run from God, but you can't hide. He knows everything. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. And he still loves you. He still believes in you. He still has your back. He still died for you. He's calling out to you even today, whatever season of life you're in. He's calling out to you, come to me. Come to me. I'm your safety. I'm your security. This is where it is, not in your sinking ship of shame. But we live in a world that because of shame, we cling to it. We go into hiding. And the thing with shame is that it only produces insecurity. We think it's going to give us security. We think it's like we're hiding and no one's going to see my flaws. But what it really does is it actually produces insecurity, because shamed people shame people. Whenever you're shamed, whenever you're holding on to shame, you shame others, and you're from this unhealthy place of insecurity. I have this story from when I was younger that I think helps illustrate this idea. When I was younger, and actually even now, but when I was younger in particular, I had this problem with sleep talking and sleepwalking. My wife Chelsea has countless stories today of me sleepwalking and talking and even sleep cussing as well. But this story is from when I was younger, when I was a kid. And so when I was younger, it really messed with me. Like sleepwalking and talking. Like I was always stressed about going over to a friend's house. I got really good at covering it up. I got really good at hiding it. Like, oh, you know, I need to sleep out in the living room. Like, I just need my space. Or, oh, it's just so hot in that room. I just need to sleep in the kitchen over here. And I just need to be alone. And I just need my space and whatever, right? And I got really good at hiding it, you know, because I was embarrassed. You know, I was afraid of what I'd say. I was afraid of what I would do. It limited me. I would avoid sleepovers if I could, and the ones that I had to go to, I would figure out how to navigate that. And honestly, it hindered and blocked a lot of my friendships, because a significant bond happens in sleepovers and whatnot. But there was one time where a bunch of my friends, we were hanging out at a friend's house, and it was super late, and one of my buddies fell asleep, and he started to sleep talk. And oh man, we lost it on him. Like, we were making fun of him. We were trying to get him to expose things about his life, like girls he had crushes on. He would mumble a lot, and we would try to figure out what he was saying, and it was so funny to us. And so he woke up to our laughter, and we tell him what happened, and immediately he got super embarrassed and super like scared, and he started to cry. And what's crazy about this story, and it's honestly sad to think about, is I didn't like try to like help him. I didn't like try to cover him up. I didn't try to say, hey man, I understand, I do it too. I mean, I joined in on the laughing. You know, I joined in on the making fun, and it's awful to think about, but I did it because I lived in shame in my own life. I had been living in hiding, and I didn't want the light to come onto me and to expose me. Oh, no way. Let's keep the light off of me onto him by pushing him down and not supporting him. And it was from a place of shame. And if we're really being honest, we all have something like that in our lives, and we should be stepping out of hiding, letting God step out into his light, letting God use that struggle, use that brokenness, use that sin to minister and help the people around us. We all have problems, and we're all called to step out into the light, but shame is a result of sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Meaning we hide because we think that people are going to judge us. We think that my sin makes me bad. My sin makes me immoral. My sin makes me unethical. But actually what the Bible tells us is our sin makes us dead. Sin has produced shame in our lives, and this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to trade places with us. He died when we should have died. He died so that you can live. It's why we do what we do. We're obsessed with this message. We're obsessed with what he did for us, and Jesus defeated your shame. On Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy is in our ear lying to us, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the beginning. Your sin is too much. What you did to your significant other, oh man, it makes you worthless. They'll never forgive you. You could never tell anyone about that darkness in your heart, that darkness in your soul. But we have to be big enough believers in what Jesus is calling us to, that yes, Jesus forgives me. The Bible tells me so, right? But now the question is, can you forgive yourself? Because if you can't forgive yourself, all you're doing is clinging on to that sinking ship of shame. But it's time to lose your ship. It's time to let go of your shame. And it's time to jump into the waters to find life and life everlasting. Yes, that's hard. Yes, that's difficult. I know my story is almost trite, right? Like, it's sleep talking when I'm like 8 years old. And there are some real pain and real hurts going on here. And jumping off the ship of shame into hurricane waters can feel just like that. I could never step out into the light like that. But Paul says, keep your courage. Not one of you will be lost, just the ship will be destroyed. The second ship that we cling on to are our hurts, the ship of hurts. Shame often gets produced by the things that we do. Like we do certain things and it's wrong or it's bad or whatever, and then we feel shameful about it. But hurts, that's often something that gets produced by things that other people do to us. The reality of life is that, and I don't need to tell you guys this, but we're all human and aware, that people will let you down. All you have to do is be breathing and be in a relationship with anyone, and someone will let you down some way, some shape or form. People will hurt you. They will offend you. I'm sure every single one of us has a story of someone hurting you deeply, someone wounding you, taking advantage of you, exploiting you, using you, something like that. So the question isn't exactly how do I avoid hurt, but I think a better question is how do I respond to the hurt? Following Jesus means that you've denied yourself. That Jesus has been raised up in me. And now, because I've received God's forgiveness, God uses me as a conduit for his forgiveness. I've received his forgiveness, and I'm a conduit for God's forgiveness now. Mark 11:25 says this, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. What's Jesus saying here? With the same intensity that you want forgiveness from God, that you want that kind of forgiveness for God, you should be extending that same forgiveness to others. We often cling to our hurts because we rehearse this saying in our heads, I would never do that. Like, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they let me down like that. I can't believe they abandoned me. I would never do something like that. Because if you could see yourself doing something like that, well, if you could see yourself in their shoes, well, with the same intensity that you're asking for forgiveness for yourself, you're sending that to the people around you. So if you could see yourself in their shoes, how much easier would it be to extend forgiveness, right? But here's what we do. We put our behaviors on a sliding scale. Like, ah, man, this one's worse than that. What that person did is it's okay, not that bad. At least I didn't commit murder, because that's way over here, right? We put our behaviors, we put our sin on this sliding scale. But we forget that Jesus experienced all hurt, all wrong, all offense, and forgave it all. Everything on our imaginary scale, God has forgiven it, because our sins are less so on a scale, and they're more like a seed. Think of like an acorn. And I don't have an acorn in my hand, but I'm holding up an acorn. So think of like an acorn seed. Like when planted, when given the right nutrients, when given the right amount of space or sunlight and water and time, the acorn will birth an acorn tree. You plant that thing into the ground, give it what it needs, it will birth a massive acorn tree. And actually, that acorn tree has the power and potential to birth thousands of acorn trees. And it all begins with this single seed, or the single acorn. And our sin is much like that acorn. It's not so much that other people are worse than others, but all of us inside have this acorn seed of sin. I mean, after all, I mean, let's again, we're playing with this imaginary scale, right? Let's say murder's way over here, and that's really bad, right? What is murder if not anger, right? But fully birthed. Right? What is adultery if not lust, fully birthed? And we can all resonate with that. We can all resonate with anger. We can all resonate with lust. We can all resonate with gossip and all that kind of jealousy. And Jesus came to forgive it all, starting with this acorn seed of sin right here at the root. And when we realize that the only thing that separates me from someone else who I think is the worst, it's not quality. It's not that I'm better than them. You know, after all, the same acorn seed of sin is in me too, right? The difference, the only thing that separates me from them is the environment that the seed got placed in, right? Where we were born, who raised us, what schools we went to, who our influencers were, you know, the decisions we've made. You know, it's partly our fault too, but so much of the birth of that acorn seed of sin into full-grown acorn tree of behaviors is a result of the environment that it was put in. And then you realize, oh my gosh, there's so much in my environment, so much about my upbringing, so much about, you know, how my parents raised me, so much about my friends and the people, the people groups that I was in. So much of that was just out of my control. So much of the environment, like wow, praise be to God that my acorn seed of sin, I was in an environment where it wasn't able to birth. Thank God for this. And you realize, oh my gosh, it's not because I did anything. It's not because I'm better than anyone else. I can now forgive others because it's not like I could never do that. I could never be like them. It's I could be like them, but thanks be to God that I'm in a different environment and it didn't birth into that. I can forgive others now freely. I can let go of my ship of hurts. I can take the path that Jesus took. I can reverse the hurt. I can believe that God will use it for his glory, and I can trust that. The third one, I'm losing my shame. I'm losing my hurt. We're jumping off these ships, and the third one is the ship of idols. The ship of idols. And what I mean by this, and I don't want to make light of this, but I doubt there's many of us here today that have, you know, a statue in your house or a brazen image, right? And you bow down to it every day. And while I doubt that's not the case for most of us, that doesn't mean we're not idolaters. It doesn't mean we're not idol worshipers. Because idolatry is letting something that's good take the place of God in your life. Idolatry is simply taking something that is good in your life, something that's a really good thing in your life, and allowing that to become God in your life. You don't need a statue. You don't need an image. Just like look at the things. Just look at random things in your life. Money. That's a good thing. Without money, we can't keep our doors open. It's a good thing in our lives. We pay rent and we provide for our families with money. But it becomes an evil thing when it takes the place of God. Relationships are love. I love my wife, Chelsea. I adore her. She's incredible. She's supportive. She's loving. She's caring. She's thoughtful. She's such a wonderful mother. But she's not my God. And if you're single here today and you, man, you just want that idol of marriage, and it's a good thing to want that. It's a good thing, and I'll pray for you. But man, if you want to be married more than you want to be with Jesus, you're gonna sink in that ship. Kids can easily replace God in your life. We can put such a burden on our kids, so much expectation, and really we're just living vicariously through them. Like, man, I was never a great athlete, but Lincoln, my son Lincoln, I'm going to put him in all the different sports, and he's going to be the best athlete ever. That's easily, cursed be the day that I worship the creation more than the creator. Good stuff becomes bad stuff when we put it ahead of God. You can have all the money in the world, and then a recession hits, it's all taken away, and things crumble. Your health, maybe health is an idol, could be an idol in your life. You go to the gym, you eat healthy, you track your nutrients, all that kind of stuff, but all you need is one call from the doctor, and you realize that cannot sustain you. That cannot fulfill you. Your spouse might be awesome, but what will you do if something happens? Is your calling over? Is your future dead? Are the dreams over? Are you going to sink on that ship? Or will you come to a place where your faith is not on the ship, it's in the Savior? I don't want good stuff in my life. I want God stuff. I'm thankful for the things that God has given us, but they're small gods compared to him. My wife can't sustain me. My kids can't sustain me. My career can't. My money can't heal me. It's a ship. Keep courage, because not one of you will be lost. The ship will be destroyed. Some of you today, you have some ship with you. You have some hurt, you have some idols, you have some shame, and often we try to look inside for the healing. We look inside for to find God. We look inside for our security, our safety, our comfort. We try to board that ship ourselves and do it ourselves. But Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" You can get all the ship in the world and lose his own soul. There is only one hope. There is only one confidence, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came, shed his blood on Calvary for me, for you, for all of us. And all my ego goes out the door. All my effort and trying goes out the door. It's all on him. Something that Kip always says about baptism, and again, we'll celebrate that next Sunday, and I love this, is that there's no quicker way to lose your pride and ego than when you come out of those waters, because your hair is a mess, you've got water pouring out of every hole in your on your head, you can barely breathe because we've probably held you down a little bit too long, yet you come roaring out of those waters, and to the biggest cheer you've ever heard and experienced, and Kip always says this, that you've never been more loved than in that moment right there, by friends, by family, by everyone celebrating you, because you've lost your ship. You've lost your shame. You're letting go of your hurts. You're getting rid of your idols. You're removing the pride out of your life, and you're trusting in the Savior. This is where we'll end. There's this, and the band can come up, and we'll worship together in just a moment. But there's this famous story of Cortez. And many of you have heard this story, but in the year 1519, this Spanish explorer came and found land. And when they got on land, he ordered all of his men off the boat, and he ordered all of the ships to be burned. It was a gesture to say, here we are, here we stand. Our future is that way, not behind us. This is the ground we're taking. We're not going back to the boat. The boat isn't there anymore. We're moving forward. Burn the ships. And I love this story because it preaches so well. But in recent years, they've discovered that this story isn't quite true. And by not true, I mean like some of the details aren't true. That when they got to the shore, he didn't have the ships burned. I did always wonder, like, why would he burn all the ships? That's dramatic. But what he actually did is he had them scuttled and broken down. Scuttled means to sink the ship, and broken down. To sink the ships, to tear them apart, to use the wood to make a fire, to use the sails to make a shelter, grab the cargo, grab the tackle, every bit of what we used to get here will take us forward. Every part of the ship was needed, and when he sent the letter back, there was a misinterpretation. When he wrote the word break, they read the word burn. And so that's how this story kind of got birthed. But what I know, I actually like the real story more. Because the real story is this. Cortez made a decision to deliberately dismantle the ships. And my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit would fill you with the wisdom to deliberately dismantle, to tear down, to take apart every single lie, every single ship that is holding you back from jumping into the waters, to take courage and to trust God and to step into your future. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll worship together. Father, we recognize that it's only by your power, it's only by your grace, it's only by your Spirit that we're able to do any of this. And so, Father, we invite your Spirit into our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Father, thank you for speaking, thank you for moving, thank you for clarity, God. And now I ask that you would grant us the courage needed to step off our sinking ships and into your arms. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.